want to ask this question, and that is, have you ever, you know, tried to access your bank account and you put in the wrong code, and what happens? You can't get in. You know, they'll say either access denied, or it'll say that you know, your password or whatever is wrong, and try again. And so you're thinking that it's one number, and you put in there and try to get in, and then all of a sudden the same thing comes up. And you're thinking that you're putting in the right code, but you're not. And then all of a sudden the thing locks up and locks you out. And so you have to call to try to get access to your bank account. And this is the way technology is these days. You have to have a key to get in certain locations because of the locks that are hanging out there. So all of these things require us putting in the right code. And you may even have a password or a code to get into your iPad or cell phone. And if you put in the wrong code, you can't get in there. You can't make those phone calls. You can't find or examine those messages that someone might be sending you. We love to read email, don't we? And those text messages. And so if we're locked out, we do not have access. And I imagine when we look at that word access, I believe there's a lot of things that are expressed, especially in the scriptures. But the interesting thing about it is access is only mentioned in regards to some of the translation. That word in particular is only three times. But there is a lot to that word. The New American Standard, as the translation I use, uses the word introduction. So what is meant by this term, access? What is meant by the term introductory, as we will talk about these things throughout the lesson? First of all, when we're talking about the word access, Webster Dictionary just says an approach or admission, or the right to approach something. And that's the way Webster defines it. But it's not until you start to look at the biblical passages where that word is mentioned that we begin to understand that there is more to it. In fact, it is a literal being led to something. It is literally bringing into the presence of someone. And that's our word access. Yes, it is six letters, but there's some powerful things behind this particular term that is mentioned in the scriptures. So let's look at the three places where it is mentioned in regards to access or the word introductory. First of all, as the passage that was read to us in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Again, as was read to us there by Brother David, it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice this passage, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. As you begin to look at the text and all the things that are expressed there, there's a lot of things that are being said in these verses. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers, aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And then here's the third place there in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, where the apostle writes there, this was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I titled the lesson this morning, access to the God of grace. Access to the God of grace. Because when you begin to look at those three places where the term is expressed, and the term introductory in regards to the New American Standard does convey an idea or a different concept, similar in the whole process of the use of those terms. For example, as we said, access is being able to approach or being led in the presence of someone. While the word introductory does what? It expresses that someone is introducing you to someone that may be great. In the first passage that we had looked at there in Romans chapter 5, can you imagine how that must have impacted the Roman Christians? There in Rome, there they are at the capital. And there are the leaders that would be there in the Roman area or in the Roman city. You would have the capital there. You would have Caesar. You would have all your dignitaries there. But they did not, or the common man, did not have access to those dignitaries unless you were one or unless you committed a crime that's being brought up before the judges. And even then, you had to make an appeal in order to go before Caesar or have access to him. Let's say the individual's having some kind of a problem or a burden, and he wants to go see the one who is in charge, and in this case would be those, the Caesars, who would be the leaders of the nation or the empire. And they want to discuss that problem, and they want it resolved, and they want it resolved now, and it would take someone in that realm to be able to resolve it, but they do not have access to the Caesars. Wow. Isn't that something? And so when Paul writes this, guided by the Spirit, to these brethren, it's going to have a tremendous impact of why it is so important that we understand this access to the God of grace. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, the Hebrew writer writes about the situation that took place in the Old Testament under the old law in reference to the high priest. How they would go into the holies of holies, and there they would make the offerings on behalf of themselves and also for the people. And so he draws upon this, and he makes mention to the Hebrew Christians. He says, but when it comes to Christ, he says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. And so what he's saying, that Jesus was not like the high priest under the old covenant. He goes in, but he goes in with his own blood. And then that raises a question. How and when did he do this? How and when did Jesus go into the most holy, the place that's not made with hands, but with his own blood? When and how did he do that? It was when he died on the cross for our sins. That is when he entered into the holy place. When he shed his blood, when he gave up his spirit, when he died on the cross, that is when. And this is how he did it, by his death on the cross of Calvary. Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51 brings that to our attention. And it says, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Now notice what happens there in verse 51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. What was that indicating? It was indicating that now there is access to the most holy place where the high priest went once a year and where Jesus goes in with his own blood, as it was symbolizing the death of Christ and Christ going before God with his own blood on our behalf. And so the Hebrew writer is drawing on that imagery. And he's talking about how it is fulfilled in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Jesus has provided for us access to God. The veil or the curtain is torn from top to bottom. There is access. You can go in. And so what Paul does as he writes to these brethren there in Romans chapter 5, the impact, would be indicating to them that they can have access to God. Whatever might be ailing them, whatever the trouble that they're facing, whatever they're struggling with, now they can have access to God, who is superior than the Caesars or any of the dignitaries that they are accustomed to seeing and hearing about as they lived there in Rome. And they probably saw all the parades, the pomp and so forth that went on with those guys who were in leadership. They probably saw that. And here the apostle is telling them, both Jew and Gentile, you can have access to God, both of you, with whatever ails you. And I'm sure they were able to do so when they prayed. But there's an implication in these passages, which I find very interesting. And the implication in the passages tells us in reference to this access to God, that it implies there is a dependence. There's a dependence. That dependence to have access to God, to bring your troubles, to bring what you're struggling with, to ask Him to help you through the difficulties, or even to remove the sin from your life, depends on Christ. Because He was the one that provided that. That's what Romans chapter 5 is indicating in the passage. Notice, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice he emphasizes this again in verse 2. Through Him, you see, we have. That's an implication of dependence. If it wasn't for the Christ, this would not be possible. But because of the Christ, your dependence is on Him and what He has done to grant you access. Ephesians chapter 2. Notice there. For through Him, in verse 18, we both have access there. In those verses. Amazing, as this is implied in all of these texts here. In chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. In whom, that is our Lord, Jesus Christ, we have boldness. Our faith in Him, that's dependence, expressed in those verses. So if there's dependence on the Lord, that means you and I are at His disposal. That's what dependence means. We are subject to His will or power or might. We're at His mercy in order to have access. And the beautiful thing about this is that that's what God wants. God wanted that. That's why He gave His Son to die. To do that. Because He wants that. He wants us to have access to Him. If He did not want us to have access to Him or to be led to Him, then He would not have provided that. So you and I, we may look at ourselves as being nothing. But God, we mean everything to Him. That's how He loves us. Yeah, that's the viewpoint that you're seeing from God's perspective when we look at these passages. And what a joy that may have brought to the Roman Christians or the Roman brethren as they're reading and they're hearing these things. that God has expressed His love towards me? And I can't even get the time of day from these Caesars or these dignitaries. But yet God has made Himself available to me 24/7. Wow. Isn't that awesome when you think about that? That we have that kind of access. And it depends on the Christ. And the Christ says, I want you to have it too. So He died for us. And the picture becomes even more so as we continue to look and see all of these things that are implied from these three passages that mentions this terminology of access. In fact, again, using that word by the New American Standard, introduction or introductory. That is, here is Jesus introducing us to His Father. That's the picture. Albert. Father, I want to introduce to you Albert. Put your name in that. And as you put your name there, then you'll be able to see what this is all about. That we are being introduced to the Creator of the world, to the Father of our Lord and Savior, by the Christ. That's the concept of the word introduction. It's sort of like how, it's not like a sports thing, you know, I know it. And it may be, I don't know. You know how they used to do when they were introducing the players? And now, you know, that's the whole idea, that we're being introduced to God by the Christ. That is what the Lord has provided us, access to the God of grace. But here's something else that the term is implying along with that. And that is clearly teaching us concerning these things. Before I do that, let's look at John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 6 there, that's a passage we are familiar with. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we're being introduced by the Lord. Because He loves us. He wants us to have access to Him. Now, the thing about this, dependence on the Christ, and therefore it would imply a requirement of faith, requires faith. In all three passages, it is expressed, and two of the passages plainly expressed. In the third one, in the third passage, you see the implications of it by the way it is stated and expressed. For example, let's look at Romans 5, verses 1 and 2 again. And notice what he says. Therefore, since we have been justified by what? By faith. And then he talks about us having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, through Him we have also obtained access by what? By faith. It requires faith. And this requirement of faith is our trust. Our total trust in God. That is the concept behind the dependence. They go together. We have entrusted our souls to the Christ. Therefore, being introduced or having access to the Father. It is our obedience to the Christ which displays our trust in God. That is what is going on in these passages. And so the apostle, as he's writing these things and making this impact, it's sort of like, you know, sometimes I can imagine, and some of this went on, especially in the Roman Empire, I want to have access to Caesar. I want to have access to any of the dignitaries in leadership. And someone would say, well, that's going to cost you so much amount of money. And then you pay it. And then all of a sudden, the person that you paid the funds, they're nowhere to be found. They're gone. wait a minute, I gave all this money to have access to plead my case, to plead my cause before the dignitaries or before the Caesar, and I pay all of this money, and I do not have it. I can't have that access. What a disappointment. What a heartbreak. But here, Jesus Christ, we can trust. And the payment is not money. The payment is not material things. The payment is our trust. Our heart. That's the payment. And we are guaranteed by the Christ to be introduced to the Father or to have access to God. And so it is by faith. Notice Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 19. And he came and he preached peace, as he pointed out, who are far off. For through him we both have access in one spirit. Here in chapter 2, there is access in one spirit to the Father. How is that? Same faith. Well, same faith by what the Spirit did. The Spirit revealed the truth. The truth then was taught. And as the truth was taught, it produced faith in the hearer. He became a believer, and thereby, it says, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. It requires our faith in God. It requires our faith in Jesus. It requires our faith in the Word of God. And when we do that, we are meeting those points. We're meeting and are going to gain access. Ephesians 3, verses 11, 12. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. In every sense of the term faith, if I should have had a diagram, if you had diagram faith, you would have one point pointing out about trusting or hearing, another one talking about trust, and then the other one, obedience. You can have all of those things pointing out from faith of the impact of what our faith does. So it requires faith. It is connected to dependence to have access to God, to be introduced. If we don't trust the Lord and we do not do what he says, we're not introduced. We don't have the access. We have the opportunity to have that access. It's there. The way has been provided, but you have to trust the Lord. And that's what those passages are expressing to us when we look at them in all three of those cases. And notice something else that's interesting about this. When you look back at all three places where it is expressed, you'll find out that it is something passive, something that has been given, something that's given. In other words, access to God of grace has to be given to us. We have to have permission, yes, to go before God. And it has to be given in order for us to do so. And it was given. We didn't earn it. No. We didn't earn this. Nor did we force, or can we force our way in. We can't do it. It will never happen by force. And there is nothing, the amount of work or efforts that you put forth outside of Christ that will earn us access to God. You see what's going on here. That is how we begin to understand grace. Someone giving us something. But we give in return. And that's our trust. Ourselves. Notice those passages and how they read. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. It was given. Then verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access. It was given. It wasn't taken. It wasn't by force. It was given to us. That is grace. That is love being expressed. And as it seeps in our hearts and our minds and we see this, may we recognize and the love that has been directed towards us in God. Ephesians 2, verse 17, 19. We both have. In all three cases, it is made known to us that we have boldness and access. It was given to us. God made that possible. And because it was given to us, we need to make sure that we take advantage of it. And you know what's else interesting in the passage? Or passages? Is what we have access to. Yeah, what we have access to. It's sort of like Warren Buffett giving you the code to his bank account. So yeah, I think he's worth about, $100 billion or something like that. And he gives you the code. He gives it to you. And when he gives it to you, you say, I have the code. If you take it by force, that's thievery. You rob it. Or he would say, I've been hacked. But if he gives it to you, you have access to those billions of dollars. On a higher plane, much higher, far beyond the imagination. God has given us the code to his bank account through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in that, here's what we find. Here's what we have access to. In all three of those passages, we have, as those passages express, justification. Justification. We're no longer thieves. We're no longer adulterers, fornicators. We're no longer those things. We're no longer cheaters, liars. We're no longer those things that we used to be. We're now justified. We've been made right. Our sins have been washed away. That's what we have access. And along with our sins being washed away of being justified, also goes the guilt. Remember the example? Warren Buffett giving you the code to his bank account? You have nothing to run from. when you go to his bank account and you withdraw $2 or $3. I tell you what, I need to take care of some bills. I'm going to withdraw, a couple of $1,000. You don't have to feel guilty. Why? Because Warren Buffett gave you the code. That is what the Lord is pointing out to us in these passages on a higher plane. We're justified. Our sins are washed away. We're now children of God. Wow. The guilt. We don't have to look over our shoulders anymore. That's the beauty of that. And then notice this. Where we were dismayed, our lives were in turmoil, and we were in conflict with ourselves, with guilt, we have access to peace. A peace of mind, a peace of heart, a peace, and when it comes to our will, is priceless. There is not enough money in this world to buy the peace of mind that comes from having access to that in God. And where we were despaired, we were robbed, we were dismayed, our lives feeling empty, we have access to joy and hope. You see that? In all three of those passages, joy and hope. And you see the peace, the tranquility there, and then on the other, along with that comes the joy and hope. That's settling the mind. That's settling the heart. That's making it stable. That's what that is expressing there. It's impacting every aspect of our being. It's making us whole. Where sin has torn us apart and ripped us to shreds, and then in all of those empty spots and holes in our lives, then he put it guilt. Despair. But not so when it comes to God. Joy and hope. And then he says this. No longer strangers, but fellow citizens. Fellow citizens. And he uses that in the Ephesian letter. And in the Ephesian letter, the concept is we are now connected to God. Not the goddess Diana that many of them put their trust in and they worship. Not this idol that is created by the hands of men, move about by the hands of men, and then if it speaks, it only speaks because of man. No, you have worth now. You belong to something. To fellow citizens. You have that sense of belonging. You are connected. As we would use that term in regards to those who would be in the upper echelon of our society. When I say upper echelon, I'm talking about those who would be in leadership. We belong. But this on a higher plane. We belong to God. We belong to Him. And that's the beauty of these three passages. So if you don't have much in your bank account, our Heavenly Father is overflowing. He has abundance. And the encouragement for us is to use the code. Use the key to get in to that access. If you don't use the key, you'll be breaking and entering. And in fact, you won't get away with it. But if you use the key, all the guilt and shame is removed, and there's treasures beyond imagination. So how do I use the key? I almost forgot the most important one. And that is direct access to God. Direct access to God Himself. All those other things that are mentioned, they're really the comes along with that. But the most important is direct access to God Himself. That's really the picture. And He's far greater than any Caesar, far greater than any president, far greater than any prime minister. In fact, He created them. Direct access. Use the key to have direct access to God. And that is by obeying the gospel of Christ. There is no other way. When you have your sins washed away, when you put your faith in Christ Jesus, you repent of your sin, you confess Him as Lord, and you are immersed. When you come in contact with the blood of Christ, your sins are then washed away, you are forgiven. And as you are raised up out of the water, you are born again. You are born into the family of God. And as you are born into the family of God, that means you are united with Him. You see, belonging. And that gives you direct access to God because of Christ Jesus. You see, He introduces us. Want to be introduced today by obeying the gospel of Christ, that you would have direct access to God. If you haven't done so, I hope that is your desire. And notice, again, that comes with that peace, joy, and hope, and then the sense of belonging. And so, my friend, if we can encourage you to put on Christ, or if you've fallen away, to return to the Lord before it's everlasting too late. Because what you have done is you've walked out of the treasure store or the treasure house of heaven when you turned away from God. Don't do that. Return before it's too late. We're here to help. We're here to encourage. And so if we can help you in your obedience to Christ, come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.